Praise the Lord, everyone. Stand one more time and praise the Lord in this wonderful place. I thank you, Jesus. I worship you, Lord, today because you're God. Bless us as we look again into the word of the Lord. Breathe upon us your breath of blessing. David said, I will lift mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. We're in that place today, and we thank you for it. With you for this great outdoor cathedral, we praise you that we have already heard in this place today the sandaled footfall of the man from Galilee. We thank you for the sound of your voice, touch of your hand. We worship you today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Lord bless you. You may be seated. I want to finish what I began yesterday morning. But before I do, there have been a number of allusions to tragedies and the Sebald passing and all of that. There's a little statement that I have written down. It's not scripture, but this has helped me so much through the years. And it simply says, the things that make us weep today, if we could pull them into focus and see them as God sees them, it would make us smile. If we could only see as He sees, it would be an entirely different situation. But we don't always see as He sees, but we trust. We trust. And God leads us through. How many of you would like to be wonderfully used by God? I think probably everyone here would like to be used by God. I want to thank you for the privilege of coming, for the invitation to come here. I've had a tremendous time among these trees and among you men. I have felt God, and I'm tremendously impressed with your worship, but don't let it stop here at this retreat. Take it home every service, every week. What would happen, I wonder, if tonight, when you got home after church, if your wife found you dancing in the kitchen floor? I wonder what would happen. Try it, you'll find out. You will find out. People come to me and ask me over and over again, Brother Stone King, how do you become used by God? I want to be used by God. How do you get into all of this? The answer is very, very, very simple. Consistency. Consistency is really where it is. For example, if you were to pray 1 hour a day, every day, and not miss, somehow, in your schedule, you managed to get in an hour of prayer every day. At the end of 1 year's time, you would have prayed, if all those hours were hooked together, you would have prayed 15 days straight, or 2 weeks and 1 day, if all those hours were hooked together. If you fasted 1 day a week, just 1 day a week, and did not miss, but every week there was a day set aside that you fasted. At the end of a year, if all those days were hooked together, you would have fasted 1 month and 22 days straight, or 1 month and 3 weeks, or 7 continuous weeks of fasting. There is no way that you could put in that much time praying, talking to God, and that much time fasting, and Jesus not know your name and your house number. He will know who you are. He will know what you are. And you will find yourself entering into a realm of the Spirit. God will begin to show you things. You'll begin to see things. You'll begin to know things. You'll become lifted to a higher level, a higher plane. And the first thing you know, you're into it. It just sort of happens all of a sudden, because there is no way that you can seek God and Him not be found of you. He will answer if you call. I'm not impressed with crash programs. I'm not impressed with crash anything, because basically it's just a crash. It doesn't afford anything in the end result. People crash diet, and they crash fast. People will get all fired up, and they're going to fast for 40 days or whatever. And then they may get through it, and they'll live for God victoriously for a month and fall off a ladder, not fast again for 10 months. That's foolishness. Or people will pray 10 hours a day for a week, and then slough off and pray 5 hours a day, and then pray none. That's ridiculous. The best thing to do is to be consistent day by day, day by day, day by day. It's like adding money, depositing money in a savings account. When you need to make a withdrawal, you've got it in the bank. If you have prayed every day, if you have fasted consistently, if you walk with God consistently in your life, then when tragedy strikes or trouble hits and you need help, the thing is not going to bounce on you. God will know who you are, where you are, and He will answer. And you can go to God and you can say, God, but I have fasted and I have prayed and I have cried to God. And God will answer you. He will answer you. If you believe that, lift your hands and thank the Lord. I'm not asking you to make a vow here to start doing it, but think about inaugurating in your life just a real system of consistency, because consistency is where it is. But then God will ask you another question. You can fast, you can pray, you can seek God, you can be ever so intense in arriving at these various goals of supernatural plateaus, whatever. But there's one question that God will ask you before you ever enter into a realm of the supernatural. He'll ask you a question. Why do you want to do this? What is your motive in praying hundreds through to the Holy Ghost? Why do you want people to leap out of wheelchairs? So you can be well known, so that your name will be famous. What is your motive for wanting to be used by God? Why do you want to do these things? He will ask you that question. And if your answer can honestly be from your heart, Jesus, I cannot bear the fact that they do not have what I have. I cannot live without a burden. I want them to be in the rapture. God will capitulate to you. If your reason for wanting people to be divinely healed is that you cannot stand to see them suffer, and that you weep over people, victims in wheelchairs, with a real godly conviction of compassion, Jesus will bend to that. He will bend to that if your motive is correct, if your motive is right. He will work with you. He will work with you. I have prayed for years and years and years and years and years and years, since I was 23, to be mightily used by God. I'll tell you what I'm really interested in, okay? I'm not interested in some little pain under the fifth rib disappearing, but that's a good thing if it does. But I'll tell you what I'm really interested in. I am interested in reaching the place in all of this that people on crutches just throw them down and begin to dance and shout, where people actually get out of wheelchairs and never go back again. I mean real bona fide miracles that just stagger and defy all the laws of prognosis and diagnosis and all the foolishness and all the fighting that we receive and all the slander that we receive. I mean, how does one fight an empty wheelchair? How do you fight an empty wheelchair? You don't fight an empty wheelchair. You push it away. And the victim runs down the aisle screaming, I can walk, I can run, I am healed. How do you fight that? You don't fight that. You can't fight it. And the scoffers and the mockers can't fight it. Doctors can't fight it. They got one x-ray that shows it here, but this one doesn't show it. This one does, and this one doesn't. Because between this one and this one, there was a man called Jesus that walked on the scene. And they can't fight that. And so they try to say it was improperly diagnosed, but when the x-ray shows it, they can't do that. And there's only one thing they can do. They have to concede that something bigger than what they know about has happened here. And we call him Jesus. And so I'm interested in getting into that, but I'll tell you where I really connected with it. It must be 3 years ago now. I was home between revivals, because I think I've evangelized this time about 3.5, 4 years now. But anyway, I was home, and I don't have a lot of time at home, and I don't like to travel. I'd rather be home. I'd like to be home. The older I get, the more I want to stay home. I told Brother Haney this morning as we were fishing around the suitcases and trying to get our act together, I wouldn't do this for anybody but Jesus. I wouldn't live like this for anybody but him. But for him, I'll do it. It's all right. If that's what he wants, that's what I'll do. But nobody else. So, I don't have a lot of time at home, and there's always luggage to repair, and there's shirts to get laundered, and there's dry cleaning, and there's this, and there's that, and you got to eat, and you got to answer the mail, and you got to pay the bills, and there are phone calls, and it just goes on. And 3 days home just vanishes before your eyes, and you're back on the plane, and I just get on planes and fall off and do what I'm told. I don't even ask questions anymore. I just, what do you want? Where are we going? What do you need? And I just do my thing for Jesus and get on a plane. That's what I do. I'll be gone tomorrow. But anyway, I was home, and I make these lists of things I have to do, you know, and I sort of make a circle, and I know the closest point, and I make the farthest out point and try to evade the work traffic, the rush traffic, and get back home before 5 o'clock, and I get a lot of things done that way. So I had this list, and it was about 4 o'clock, and I was behind because phone calls, and I had a luncheon appointment, whatever. And I had to pick up luggage all the way over toward Albany from Schenectady, where I live. And I was at a red light, and I was first in line to go when the light changed. And I hate red lights, just like I hate people who can play the piano real easy. I hate them. Because I have to wait, and I can't keep going. And this red light was just, I thought the thing was never, never going to change. And the traffic was building. The streets were filled with cars. And I was fussing. I'm not saying my attitude was right. I'm just saying this is how it is, okay? I was fussing because this light wouldn't change. I was just really, really out of it. And so, as I was, you know, just going on with talking out loud to myself and all this business, out of my peripheral vision on my right, I saw movement on the sidewalk. And you know how you'll just glance real quick and look back, but your mind can suddenly record almost indelibly that vision or that picture, at least momentarily. And it wasn't until I looked back again that it registered in my mind what I had seen. And I turned and looked back again, and here was a man in a wheelchair, terribly crippled. I mean, he was terribly crippled like this. It was a motorized wheelchair, but he was terribly crippled. And he was alone, all by himself. There was no one to attend him. He was alone. And he had gotten one of these wheels of the wheelchair off the curb, and he was hung up on this curb. And you could see, as I looked back at him, you could see there was terrific fear in this man's face. He was so distraught, and he was trying in his crippled way to get that chair off that curb and get himself straightened out. I wanted the light to change, and he was trusting it would not change, because he had to have time to straighten out and get across that street before the light changed, or get back on the sidewalk before the traffic came his way. Something snapped inside of me. Something snapped. That's the only way I can say it. Something snapped. And I began to cry. And I said, Jesus, you mean to tell me that that's all that man is ever going to know about life? All he will ever really know about life is being hung up on a curb, struggling in fear, alone, trying to get himself off that curb. I said, Jesus, I'm at the end with all of this. I cannot go any farther. I cannot go any farther with this. You have got to do something for me to help me to get people out of those situations. But this time the light had changed. The horns were honking. I couldn't see where I was going. Finally, I was able to get the thing going, and I went down about a block and pulled over, and I leaned over the steering wheel, and I sobbed and cried and worshipped in that rush hour traffic. I said, "Jesus, I'm at the end. I cannot go any farther. You have got to do something for me. I can't handle this. I can't handle this anymore. I can't handle it. Emotionally, I can't take it. Something has got to happen. This has got to be real. I've read it. I have preached it. But I've got to see it. I can't live without this." Somehow, I touched him. I touched him. Something happened. I don't know what happened to the man in the wheelchair. I never saw him again. I don't know what happened. Someone may have helped him. But I know that there was something that I touched in God. From that time to this, I have seen 9 people get out of wheelchairs, and most of them have never even gone near. The gift of faith has operated, and they've just stood to their feet and took off walking. That is power. That is power. Tremendous power. Tremendous power. I don't know how many of you know this. At Landmark, just this year, there were so many things that happened that last night. You cannot document everything. You cannot keep track of everything when you've got over 4,000 people. You can't. There are all kinds of things that happened. People were healed. People got the Holy Ghost. Backsliders prayed. The people were delivered. It was incredible. There was an incredible move of God. Brother Mitchell came to me. He was over on one side doing his thing, and he told me, and I had seen this older gentleman. There was an old man in a wheelchair, I guess who was a preacher. Did you hear about this? Okay. He got to crying because of the power of God, and he said, "I want to dance again." You heard about this. Faith was so high among the people that were around him, they grabbed him, I guess, and yanked him out of that chair, Brother Mitchell told me, and that old man began to dance. By the power of God. That's power. Brother Mitchell told me when that happened, he said, "Brother Strunken, you were overdoing something else." He said, "But I want you to know about this." He said, "There was a blonde-headed woman that was both deaf and mute. And when she saw that man come out of that wheelchair and begin to dance, God evidently opened her mouth and she began to cry out in English, clear English, and say, 'Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord.'" God used a deaf mute to cry out. If God opens the mouths of deaf mutes to give himself praise as a sign to us that he is with us, what should we be doing in the presence of all of these things? What ought we to be doing with all of these things? Brother Mitchell said people just fell out. When that woman began to speak, those that knew that she was in this condition, they just fell out on the floor. That's the kind of thing we've got a hold of. That is the kind of thing that we've got a hold of. And I can promise you, because you allow the gifts of the Spirit to operate in this school, it's one of the few schools in this country that they really operate, because I know I travel, because you allow them to operate, because you reach for this, because you have these kinds of retreats, I want to promise you that God will send you a revival unlike anything that you can possibly imagine. It's in the making. You can feel the thing. You can feel the spirit of the thing among yourselves right here. You can feel the spirit of it. You're on your way to it. Why don't you clap your hands for just a moment and worship the Lord. Jesus, I worship you. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. We will lift our voices in this place, and we will cry to God in this place in the name of Jesus. May we never be the same. Would you use us powerfully, every one of us, use us powerfully in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. But God will check your motive. He will check your motive. Something wonderful happened in San Diego in January. There was a singles camp meeting or conference we had there. On Wednesday night, Tuesday night I think I preached. Yeah, Tuesday night I preached. Wednesday night the power of God fell. I did not preach. 2 deaf people were healed. Their ears were open. On Thursday night, I worked with a gift of faith, and there were lots of things that happened. A lot of people were healed. And it was a tremendous service, and there were all kinds of things. But then on the weekend, I stayed and preached. Actually, I taught, because they asked me, the coordinators for that singles camp meeting, asked me to teach the Sunday school for the singles class in Brother Larson's church. I said, all right. So what I decide I would do is have a symposium, and that's just a high-class name for questions and answers. But it sounds better if you say we're going to have a symposium. So I was going to have this symposium because I was tired, and I had told him everything I knew, and I didn't have anything else to say. So I decided that I just have questions and answers. So we got in there, and the place was packed. And they go out on the streets and pull in all these urchins, these street urchins. I mean, these derelicts. They've got people that you'd be scared to meet in daylight, let alone dark, in this classroom. I mean, these people are just, I walked in, I thought, well, I don't know how these questions and answers are going to be here. But I looked it all over, and they sang and worshipped, and I felt God. And so I was all set to go. And just as I got in this little podium they had for me, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, because a man walked in, and he said, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, don't let them ask questions, because that man will ask questions that will confuse those that are visiting, and it will not go smoothly. So I clicked my heels, saluted, and said, yes, sir, and we'll do something else. So I just began to feel around the Spirit, and in my way of doing things, I just began to talk with them, and then I connected with a certain vein in the Spirit. And the Holy Ghost began to move. Well, to make a long story short, at the end, I pointed to a boy, and I said, son, this is your day. This is your day. God is going to give you the Holy Ghost. Well, this boy was born, they told me, with multiple sclerosis. His feet were turned in like terribly crippled, and he'd walked on crutches. Now, this boy had been to the church services two or three times, so the whole church knew who he was. They'd seen him, okay? But he was in this class. I mean, he was terribly crippled. I mean, terribly crippled. So I pointed to him. Well, the power of God began to move. And, you know, those, since there was so much faith there, the singles got up, and they just bombarded him. They just got a hold of him and shook him, and he got the Holy Ghost, whether he wanted to get it or not. He just got the Holy Ghost. And somebody else got the Holy Ghost. There were two or three got the Holy Ghost. Well, they got the dancing, they got the shouting, and it was just tremendous. Then the Lord spoke to me, and he said to me, I want you to go call a person I know that I've been working on in the Spirit. God gave me a word of knowledge for that person. He said, I want you to go tell them this. So everything was going great in the Sunday school classroom. So I went out and I said, where's the nearest phone? They said, well, downstairs there's a phone. So I went downstairs, I dialed the number, and he was there. He was there. On a Sunday morning, he was there. Normally he would have been in a church service, but he was there. And I said to him, I called him by name, and I said, Steve, God has spoken to me. I said, this, and this. I was right on target. It shook him, and he began to be moved by the Holy Ghost. And we talked and prayed a little bit on the phone, whatever. And I knew I had done the will of God. But now I'm out of the Sunday school room. Okay, I'm downstairs doing this phone call. All right. I go back upstairs. When I walk into this Sunday school room, I mean the place is absolutely upside down. I mean, it is upside down. They are out of the Sunday school room, into the room adjacent to it. The chairs are all heaped over. They are running. They are shouting. They are dancing. And I'm trying to find a way to be safe and not get run over. I mean, it just, they were just going every direction. This is what had happened. It is the best thing that could ever have happened to the Sunday school class. It's the best thing that could have happened to them. Because I wasn't in there. So they found out that they could do it without Stone King. That is the best thing they could ever have discovered. Because it thrust them into a realm that they'll never, never leave. Faith was so high after that crippled boy got the Holy Ghost, and he was on those crutches trying to walk around with them and worship. Faith was so high that those young people grabbed those crutches and took them away from him, and they began to drag him. I mean, they literally dragged him in Jesus' name. They dragged him and commanded him in Jesus' name to be healed. And I got there just after. All of a sudden, in Jesus' name, his feet straightened just like that. And when his feet straightened, the boy knew he was healed, and he began to dance. He began to dance just like that. Well, when I got in there, this ex-cripple was running around this room, and the kids were following him. They were just all going. It was upside down. It was upside down. There was no holding him. There's no way you could ever convince those young people that miracles are not for today and that God uses anyone and everyone if they will submit themselves. They believe it. They know it. They have a hold of it. So I said, wait a minute. I said, well, I'm going to run. We're going to take you to the sanctuary, boy. And we took him without those crutches. I mean, he was walking just like us. I mean, it was something. His whole body was just shaking. This boy's body was shaking. He was just shaking and trembling. And so the rest of us were too. We got him to the sanctuary. Brother McClintock had preached in the sanctuary that morning. And I ran in down the side and got a hold of Brother Larson. I said, Brother Larson, a notable miracle has happened in the Sunday school class. And you need to know about this. And very quickly, I told him all about it. And he said, you tell it. When Brother McClintock stopped, and this boy had come in the back and was sitting along the side, nobody had really noticed him at this point. And I grabbed the mic and began to tell about this miracle. And this kid couldn't hold it. He jumped up, and they have a big sanctuary, and he took off running. He ran around that sanctuary about two times, and the people sat there and just looked and looked. But the third time he came around, it dawned on them that they were face to face with a miracle. And that entire congregation came to its feet sobbing and fell on the altar just like that. I've never seen anything like it. The entire congregation came to its feet and fell into the altar. We are in the end of this thing. And God is going to show us things that we have talked about, preached about, dreamed about for years. This is our day. I'm not talking about something that happened 2,000 years ago under Paul. I'm talking about something that happened under some of our people just a few months ago in your state, in a Sunday morning Sunday school classroom. So worship the Lord. Jesus, the gift of faith is here, and the Spirit of the Lord is here to heal us and to touch us in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let's all clap for just a moment and just worship the Lord with a little bit of intensity. Thank you, Jesus. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You will never change. I worship you in the name of Jesus. 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 I want to talk to you just for a moment in passing, and then try to pull this all together and just close it off with something that I trust that will help you forever. But before I get that far, let me talk about this. A lot of people want to be used by God. A lot of people want to be mightily used by God. I meet them everywhere. So when you talk about signs, wonders, and miracles and being used of God, you're going to have a big crowd that will start off running toward the mountain. They want to get to the mountaintop. There'll be a crowd that'll start out with you. Okay? But by the time you actually get to the foot of this mountain, and you look up, and they all look up to see where they got to go to get there. Somehow or other, the pace sort of slows down. And some will never even begin to start the climb. So as you begin to climb up this mountain because you desperately want it, no matter what happens, you're going to get there. You made up your mind to get there. When you begin to climb and you look back down the mountain, there's a whole crowd at the foot of the mountain. Oh, they'll cheer you on and they'll encourage you to climb, but they will not climb with you. By the time you get a fourth of the way up, there are less people climbing with you. And by the time you get halfway up, there aren't too many that are going to be climbing with you. And by the time you actually reach the top, you will find that there aren't too many there. And those that make it with you are the people that you will have to hang with. Because if you do not hang together with those who have been to the top, who have surveyed the wonder of it all, you will hang separately. And the thing about it is, the people at the foot of the mountain will never understand where you're coming from because they've never made the climb. They don't know what it's like a fourth of the way up. They don't know what it's like a half of the way up. And they definitely don't know what it's like on top because they've never been there. They've never seen it. So what I'm saying is, if you make this venture, if you begin this climb, you must be prepared for a struggle, misunderstanding. You will lose some friends. They will not know what you're talking about. They will term you this. They will term you that. They will term you something else. But I promise you, if you ever get to the top and you ever get a look at what is there, you will never, never care what anybody else says, because what you see and what you feel and what you know will cover over all that can be thrown against you. You will be all right. And I can tell you, it will be worth it all if you make it to the top. I want to get there. I want to get there. I want to get there. I must get there. We've got to get there. And there are a lot of people climbing with us in this hour. A lot of people are climbing in this hour. When I pastored, I taught my young people, why stoop to be a king when you could be a preacher? And there's not a man here that cannot be used by God. The things you know, you could tell the king, you could tell the president how to live for eternity. You've got it in your grasp. You know what to do. If worse came to worse, you could connect with God and lay hands on the sick, and they would be healed. If there was no one else but you, you, on foreign soil, if you got up and gave your testimony and people received the Holy Ghost, you could baptize them in Jesus' name and it would stick. Because you're a believer. You've been baptized yourself. You understand what I'm saying? So you have a tremendous obligation. You have a tremendous responsibility upon yourself. But let's talk about this. A ministry is an outflow of a life. Your ministry is an outflow of your life. That's what a ministry really is. You can tell by listening to preachers preach if they have suffered. You can tell. You can tell if they have been misunderstood. You can tell if they have compassion. You can tell if they care for the lost. You can tell if they have a burden for healing, because a ministry is an outflow of a life. The whole life of that individual comes through in the preaching. It comes through in his ministry. The same thing is true with the saint. You can tell by how a saint operates, how they worship, how they work in an altar, because it's an outflow of their entire life. You can tell, you can feel it, you can see it in them. You understand what I'm saying? Saints are not nearly as dumb as preachers think they are. Saints know what's going on. They know if a man has it. They know if he doesn't have it. They know if he's genuine. They know if he's not genuine. They don't say anything, but they know it. They can tell if he's genuine. They can tell. They don't talk about each other. They won't slander a person, but they know in their spirit. And they won't get behind it. They will not back it. They won't do it because they know in their spirit. But somebody inconspicuous can get up with an anointing on their lives. And the saints, I've been in services where saints have testified from the audience, and there was more of a move of God in the audience than there was when the preacher preached. Because the saints knew that the man in the audience had it. They could feel it. They knew the guy in the pulpit didn't. He just hunts and fishes all the time. All he does is shop. He doesn't pray. He doesn't seek God. And saints know those things. They can feel it. Now that's a whole other message, so we'll leave that there. But a ministry is an outflow of a life. You don't have to be gifted in the Spirit to pick up some things. You don't have to be gifted in the Spirit to pick up some things. You can just tell. You can feel it with your own human spirit. I mean, you can tell. I mean, they don't have to have the Holy Ghost to tell if someone likes you or not. You can look in their eyes and tell if they like you. I can tell when you're mad. I can tell when you're displeased. I can tell. I close my eyes and I'm praying. I just blot you out because I don't want to look at your spirit. I just blot you out. You see what I'm saying? But you can tell. You can feel it. You can look into a person's eyes. The eyes are the looking glass of the soul. You can tell all you want to know by looking into a person's eyes. Just look into their eyes. You can see it. You can feel it. You really can. But your ministry and the end result will be exactly what you are. It will come through. It will come through in your words. It will come through in your life. And I close with this. I don't understand this. I don't even pretend to understand this. Not really. But there is a connection. Everybody say connection. There is a connection between suffering and being mightily used by God. I don't understand it totally. I really don't. I'm not trying to be Catholic when I say this either.
because I come from Catholic area where they do a lot of penances and they bow and with their knees on coal and peas and beans and all this stuff and do penances and all of that. I mean, you'd be surprised what I run to in that area. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. And full-grown adults do these things. That's what's really unbelievable. They kiss bones that are passed by and glass boxes and all of these things. And then they look at us and think we're crazy. I mean, come on. I mean, they kiss bones of probably some cat or dog someplace, and they're told that it's the bones of Saint so-and-so, whatever. They do all these things. Then they make fun of us. Think we're fanatics. Listen, we're the only people on the face of the earth that know where it is. We know where we were, we know who we are, and we know where we're going. And the people on the street don't know that, okay? Anyway, apart from all of that, there is a connection between suffering and being mightily used by God. And the only thing I can figure out is that when you have suffered, really suffered, you know what pain's all about, anxiety's all about. You can be trusted. Because a person who has genuinely suffered does not get carried away with being puffed up. He takes words from others with a grain of salt. He takes the meat and throws the bones away. He doesn't overstep himself because he doesn't want to hurt anymore. He's been through enough where he is not interested in being dragged through this thing again. I've reached a place in all this. If I feel like I have displeased the Lord in any way, I feel that little twinge. This is what I do. I go straight to Jesus and say, look, let's make a deal, you and me. I messed up. I don't want to be in a car accident. I don't want a broken leg. I don't want to go to the hospital. You tell me what you want me to do right now, and I'll start right now, today. There's no point in me hurting and being dragged through it. I'm just not interested at all. I'm not interested. And he works with me like that. There's no point in me being mangled in some car accident for him to get my attention. That isn't necessary for me. It's not necessary. I'm beyond all that stuff. I just want to do what's right. Because when he drags you through it, I mean, you've been dragged through it. If Jesus puts you through it, you have been through it. You'll have a story to tell. So, I don't want to suffer. I don't like to suffer. That's where this consistency comes in. Fasting, praying. It is sort of like a self-imposed discipline of suffering, denial. It makes it possible for you to escape all of these tragedies and these things that other people have to go through sometimes. Now, there are exceptions to what I'm saying. I mean, I'm not saying this is just, you know, totally sealed in a package and this is the way it is. But I'm saying that it is so applicable that it's 99% truth, okay? Because I don't understand all that's connected here. That there is a connection between suffering and being used by God. Because once you've suffered, God can trust you. And He knows He can trust you. And you also know that you can be trusted. Because you won't make those same mistakes again. You're not interested in going through it. You've graduated. You got a postgraduate course. And that's enough. You don't want to go back to school again. There's a tremendous story in the book of Judges, chapter 14. Samson is involved here. You could read this sometime today or tonight, whenever. But Samson, the Bible says, evidently fell in love with one of the daughters of Philistines. And his parents were upset with him because he had gotten involved with the daughter of these Philistines. And his parents said to him, Samson, is there never a woman among our own people that satisfies you, that you have to go to a daughter of these uncircumcised Philistines? But the Bible says, if you read, the Bible says that Samson's parents did not know that God sought an occasion against the Philistines. Now, there's a lesson here for us. There are things that happen sometimes that we don't understand what God is doing. Okay? That's where trust and faith comes in. You just trust. So, Samson went down to see this daughter of the Philistines. On the road to the land of Philistia, on the road, the Bible says, evidently, a lion came out of the wilderness, and the lion roared against Samson. So now we've got a situation here. We have a hungry lion who wants to eat, and we have a man who wants to stay alive. That's what we've got. Just everyday common vernacular. That's what we've got. One of two things is going to happen here. Either the lion is going to eat, or Samson is going to kill the lion, and he's going to live. One or the other will happen. They're not going to shake paws and hands and make some kind of a truce, and the lion go back and Samson go on. This is a life and death situation that we've got here. One or the other is going to happen. Either the lion will kill Samson, or Samson will kill the lion. One or the other will happen. So the lions that roar against you in your life, one of two things will have to happen. Either you will kill it, or eventually it will kill you. Either you will kill the temptations that come into your life, either you will kill those things that come against you, or they eventually will kill you. It's only a matter of time. You've got to kill it. And Samson, with the anointing of God, when it came on him, he rent that lion as it were a newborn lamb. He killed it. Newborn goat. Killed it. And then he did something, which is only evident by reading further in this chapter. The Bible says, evidently he went down and saw this Philistine woman, went home, and then he came again. The second time he came, as recorded in the scriptures, the Bible says when he got to the place where the battle was, he turned aside. That's indicative of the fact that after he originally killed the lion in this place, he must have dragged that lion, that dead lion, off the beaten path and probably threw it behind the rock pile over here or the bushes or whatever. Because in his second trip down, when he got to this point, he turned aside to look at this lion. Okay? It's not a bad thing to turn aside to look at the things that you have killed in your life. It must be a wonderful thing for an ex-alcoholic to be able to walk into a bar room 5 or 10 years after his deliverance and pass out tracts and bar stools and that stuff never touch him. No temptation. It must be a tremendous thing for an ex-drug addict to walk in among them when they're smoking their grass and whatever, pushing their needles, and not have any twinge of desire for it, but to be able to stand there with the Word of God and testify to these people. It must be a tremendous experience to turn aside and look at that lion and know that thing is dead forever in your life. You can stand there and rejoice in the blessings of God and the goodness of God because you killed that thing. You killed it 5 years ago. You killed it 10 years ago. It's been dead all this time. Here's the fantastic thing. Evidently, when Samson killed that lion, without me being really graphic, he pulled it aside and threw it over here, okay? Once he threw it over here, when he walked upon this dead lion, evidently the flies had come, laid their eggs, and nature had taken its course. And so the carcass was all eaten away, just the skeleton was left, and the skin of this lion had stretched itself over this hollow rib cage. And the skin had become dried and leathered in the sun, in the air. But bees had found that empty hollow carcass, and they had entered into that hollow place, and they had built a honeycomb, and they had filled it with honey and nectar. So when Samson walked upon this dead thing, not only was it dead, but the thing that at one time would have taken his life was now filled with the sweetness that he could reach his hands in and he could pull out and draw from this and he could nourish himself on his journey. Not only did he nourish himself with this honey, but he took of that honey and took it to his parents, and he fed them that honey, and he nourished them. But he never told them where he got the honey. They never knew where he got the honey. You don't ever have to tell people about all the lions that you have killed in your life. Sometimes it's better not to tell people the things you've killed. You've killed it, and you know it, and God knows it, and that's enough. The thing is dead, and it's victorious. But the thing you must understand is this, that when you go back to that, many times the things that you struggled with and fought and finally killed, in the end result, you will find nectar in that. You will find honey in that. And it will nourish you in the end result. And you'll be able to feed yourself and others. People say to me, why am I dragged through this, Brother Stone King? There are people right here who have said, why did I have to go through this? Why did God drag me through this? Why did I have to fight this lion? Why did I have to struggle like this? And the answer is this. Because God knew that a year down the road, 6 months down the road, another pilgrim walking the same path you're walking, they're going to fight that same lion, and he knows that they will not be able to kill it because they are weak, but he knows that you will be able to kill it. And then you, 6 months down the road, a year down the road, when they come to you for help, you will be able to reach into that victory, and you'll be able to pull out of it, and you'll be able to feed them, and they will never know where you got it. They'll never know where you got it, because your tests and your trials are God's vote of confidence in you. God believes in you, and he has sent your troubles and your trials and your problems to you because you cried to God and said, God, I want to be used by you. God, please use me. Please help me to help others. So God sends the lions that you can kill, and you can drag them off the path of your life. But down the road, others will come, and when they come to you for help, you can reach into that thing and pull out the honey, and they will lick it from your fingers. They will sit at your feet and be blessed, and they will never understand. They will never know that 6 months ago you killed the same thing. A year ago you killed the same thing. And you'll be able to strengthen them. You'll be able to help them. And they will walk away with the victory. And they will never understand. And they will never know that you fought that battle through for them. And that you have fed them from the honey and the victory of your own life and your own soul. Would you stand today and worship the Lord? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. That's why you've been through it. That's why you've gone through what you've gone through. God has believed in you. There are people here standing today weeping and crying because you understand what I'm saying. There's a spirit of revelation upon us in this place today. God heard your prayer. He sent you the thing that would cause you to help others. And now you've got the honey. All you've got to do is dig it out. Just simply dig it out and feed the world that comes to you. Would you clap one more time? Go ahead and cry if you feel like it. Lift your voice to the Lord and just shout to him for a moment with a shout of victory and the shout of praise and the shout of worship. God, today as we leave this place, help us, I pray, in the name of Jesus, to never be the same again, to hear the voice of the Lord. Use us and use us mightily in the name of Jesus, 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 in the name of Jesus. You've got to start somewhere. You've got to start somewhere. And you've already begun in this particular retreat. But just one more time, would you take the hand or the shoulder of the man next to you, and would you again just transmit what you've got inside of you to them? Just simply transmit it. Just simply let it flow from you to them in the name of Jesus. You can feel something. There is strength from your brother. There is strength from your brother. There is anointing upon him. And you fuse that anointing from him with your own. And suddenly something begins to happen in your life that has never ever happened before. There is victory in this camp. Tremendous victory in this camp today. Jesus of Nazareth, we worship you. Blessed be the name of the Lord forever. We will kill the lions that come our way. We will kill them one by one, and we will pull from that the victory and the nectar, as it were, and the honey, the sweetness, the nourishment to feed those who come to us. Thank you for every trial. Thank you for every temptation. Thank you, Lord, for every lonely valley. Thank you most of all for every mountaintop that you've allowed us to climb. We praise you. We praise you today in the name of Jesus. May we never, O God, never complain again, but ever, Lord, rejoice in the goodness of God, in the blessings of the Lord that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. There is victory here today and today in this place. We will shout with our voices and worship you, O Holy Father, in the blessedness of your presence and the power of your majesty. We will lift our eyes to these hills, from whence cometh our help. Our help cometh from the Lord, and you have walked in this place today. Look into our eyes, touch us, help us to feel the presence of the Everlasting One. We worship in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, hallelujah, 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 in Jesus' name, hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, that will not despise. Blessed be the name of the Lord forever. Would you lift your hands one more time and would you pray, God, let this spread everywhere. Let this spread everywhere. Let this spread everywhere. This reality, this peace, and this joy, let it spread everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.